O Heavenly Father, we worship you and praise you today, for thou art worthy of our praise. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways you guide us, protect us, and bless us. But we also thank you, Lord, as you discipline us, because you discipline those you love. And oh, what it is wonderful to be loved by you. And we love you, Lord, because you first loved us. And we thank you. And so we come together just to worship you, to praise you, to bind ourselves together in your name, and to hear from you today. But first, we sing praises unto you, and we pray, be blessed by our praises, Lord, and come. Pour your Spirit out upon this place. Cleanse each one now by the shed blood of Jesus. Let no unclean thing even remain in this place. Be glorified, we pray, and hear our praises. Amen. Well, we studied 2 weeks ago in Acts chapter 7. We see Stephen was stoned to death for his bold preaching about who Jesus is. And this event scattered the believers from Jerusalem. This is where they were all there at that time. All the believers, the new church was in Jerusalem. And he scattered them to Samaria and to Judea and all around the Roman Empire. The believers went back to their home, their hometowns, or wherever they could find safety from the great persecution that broke out. And now in Acts 8, we see the ministry of Philip as he also fled the city. So please turn to Acts chapter 8 and let us pray, and then we'll read what takes place next in the history of the early church. Now Sharon, would you pray over me today, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you today for you, Jesus.
Yes, for you.
Thank you for your word.
For you.
As it's open, my Lord, we just pray that the Holy Spirit will come and cover around you and use you as your vessel. And Lord, open our minds and hearts. Let us hear, Lord, with a pure heart what you have to say. And we give you glory and praise in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Wow. So the believers ran for their lives from Jerusalem and from Saul, but they preached the word, the good news, everywhere they went. What a witness to their faith. Think about the persecution they're seeing happening upon them. They're fleeing that, and in spite of the persecution they're experiencing in Jerusalem, by the church leaders, Saul being kind of the key guy at the point, they could not be silent about what they knew to be true, that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. Again, we see the words of Jesus coming to pass, as we've seen it through all this move since Acts chapter 1. He told them, "You will become my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So we read on, Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So who is this Philip? Well, look back to Acts chapter 6, verse 5. Remember the choosing of Stephen and the group that had to wait on the table, so to speak, that had to deliver the food and the needs? Chapter 5, verse 5, this proposal to pick a group, please the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And so here is Philip. He's part of that group of seven. He's there to choose. He was chosen as the group of godly men to oversee the distribution of food to the widows and to all. And now he's traveling away from Jerusalem, and he went to a city in Samaria. And there he proclaimed the Christ, the promised Messiah. Philip preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, and he preached the name of Jesus Christ as the king of this kingdom. The result was, as we read, crowds formed and miraculous signs occurred. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many people were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And this expresses the joy of thy salvation, Lord, that God, through Jesus Christ, offers to all of us, every one of us. And let it not go unnoticed here that this great movement of the Holy Spirit is taking place in Samaria, where the chief priests would not go, but where Jesus went, where he met the woman at the well, remember, and declared to her and to all those who came out of the city that he was the Messiah. So Jesus had already plowed the ground in Samaria, where we read in John chapter 1 that many Samaritans believed in him because of the woman and because of her words. And he stayed with them for 2 days. Matthew Henry's commentary wrote, each one, this is back at Samaria, each one rejoiced for himself as he in the parable who found the treasure hid in the field. And they rejoiced for the benefit hereby brought to their city. So what is he referring to? Matthew 13, 44. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When the man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. What a picture. Sold everything he had just to have the treasure of salvation. Oh, that we would have that kind of zeal. Amen? Is that not the right response to finding salvation through Jesus Christ and knowing that one is reconciled to God the Father? Pressed by that every day, restored. Is that your response to salvation you have received? Is that my response? So, Father, forgive us for sometimes lessening this wonderful gift of faith in Christ and in thy salvation for everyone who believes. So please see here so evidently Jesus, where Jesus Christ is preached and the people believe, there's great joy. It's part of the reason there's joy in this house, because we know where we are without him. Amen? Go on. Verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, which means rich and poor, high in status, low in status, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is the divine power known as the great power. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his, what's the word? Magic or sorcery, depending on your translation. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and the miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Isn't that interesting? The church in Jerusalem, not real organized yet at this point, they just sent out Peter and John and said, check that out. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? It's a little bit different take here. The Holy Spirit didn't just come upon them when they were baptized or before they were baptized and got baptized. Here, the apostles come up. It's an interesting point. And so we see that this man called Simon, who practiced sorcery in the city, very prominent, they're all amazed at his magic. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people gave them attention and ascribed to him this divine power known as the Great Power, which is odd to me. But it is Samaria, right? This isn't Jerusalem. The King James Version said he bewitched them. But some comments say that this is really an unfortunate translation, is the words they chose, because amazed or astonished is more accurate as to the meaning of the statement. They were just amazed at what he could do. But when they heard Philip, they believed as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. See, the difference was as they saw magic over here, they saw miracles over here. They were all astonished by the great signs and miracles that they saw. And these miracles impressed the people much more than the magic of Simon. Simon, too, as we read, believed. And he and many women were baptized. And I thought this was interesting. All this activity became news in Jerusalem. So the church sent Peter and John up there to see what was happening. And then they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. As they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So why did these two apostles come up from Samaria and then pray for these new believers? Seems like odd, different. Well, it is thought that God brought this meeting about to establish unity in this new church. In the past, Jews were not to associate with Samaritans. And the two groups despised each other. You know, remember in Luke, the story of the Good Samaritan? And there was real danger here now that the church in Jerusalem would retain the ideas of Jewish superiority and that they might continue to have no dealings with their Samaritan brothers. But this is the new covenant. This is the new church. So the apostles come up, and by the apostles' prayer, laying on of hands, and the receipt of the Holy Spirit by the Samaritans, remember we read later about Peter, and the Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles. So this is the start. It's almost in the same order Jesus said in Samaria and in all Judea. He's in Samaria. It is made clear now that there will not be two churches here. Not one Samaritan and one Jewish church, but one. One church. Sanctioned by those coming out of Jerusalem, Peter and John specifically. God sent the apostles to show that they all have full fellowship, meaning partnership. Fellowship in the Bible means we're partners together. Doesn't mean we're having dinner together and we're enjoying each other's company. We're partnered together with each other as believers in Jesus as the Christ. They're all members of one body and all one in Christ Jesus. So that's really a powerful moment. And it's kind of interesting what takes place next. So let's read on. Verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Isn't that kind of an odd thing? Apparently he wasn't in the first group they were laying hands on. He was seeing it from afar. So one has to wonder. And his response was, "You know, I'll pay you." Perhaps he looked at them, and they looked like they were paupers. Because at this point in time, Peter and John have no need for money, no concern. He had money. So, yeah, well, he wanted to be able to do that. So Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." And then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." So again, apparently Simon the sorcerer is kind of watching this laying on of hands and wanted to receive the Holy Spirit too. But he offered Peter and John money to get them to give him this ability. And Peter and John were indignant. They were shocked at the idea that one would think they could purchase with worthless gold that which is priceless. So, of course, Peter, I love his boldness. May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy this gift of God with money. Oh, that many ministers of today would stop telling their listeners that they can buy the gift of God with money. I could go on and on, but the Lord says, leave it right there. The giving of the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. A gift from God. He gives it only as he sees fit. It cannot be purchased with worthless gold of which God has no need. All that we can give, the silver and the gold and the cattle on a thousand hills, belong to him already. Amen. So what does he want, people? He wants your heart. Amen. He wants your heart. Peter immediately recognized that what Simon wanted was the power to perform miracles to add to his prominence in the community. He was not interested in the power of the Holy Spirit to transform people from lost to redeemed. He simply wanted the power to continue to amaze people and increase his stature in the city and certainly his financial status. Peter strongly rebukes Simon and tells him to pray for forgiveness for having such a thought in his heart. Peter wanted Simon to recognize his sinfulness, this thought. But Simon only wanted to be free of the punishment for his sin when he says, please pray for me. He didn't want to be full of that bitterness, and he wanted to be captive to sin, meaning captive to constant disobedience to God. What a horrible place to find oneself, to be captive to constant disobedience to God. So we read what happens next. In verse 25, when they, that is Peter and John, had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. One verse. What power. All of a sudden, now they're in Samaria. They're headed back to Jerusalem, but they're preaching all the way in Samaria. A place not long ago they wouldn't be wanting to be in. And if they were, they would be scooting through. I remember when Jesus went and saw the woman in the well and said, what are we doing in Samaria? Well, we're going to just go this way. And you know, it's quicker than going all the way down to Jericho and all the way back up, so we're just going to go this way. But now they're preaching the word as they go through Samaria. Fabulous. Fabulous change. Jesus said they would. He said, Samaria. But this is the first time that they found going into this forbidden land and preached the good news. The first time we read of them doing that. So now we go on, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip said. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So Philip is off on another adventure. This is awesome. An angel of the Lord sends Philip to the road that leads down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Gaza is on the coast. He meets an Ethiopian eunuch who is a very important official for the queen of the Ethiopians. Here the term eunuch is not what you might be thinking. It is often used in this case to call a person a confidential advisor, a counselor of the state, one of great authority. That's another use of the name eunuch. Also, the name Candace is used to describe any queen of Ethiopia. So it's not Candace, a woman that you can locate. It's just like Pharaoh describes any of the kings of Egypt. Pharaoh this, Candace, same thing, with the queen of Ethiopia. Now this eunuch is on his way back to Ethiopia from Jerusalem, where he went to worship, making it clear that he is a Jew, or he's a Jewish convert. It is presumed that he's aware of the recent commotion in the city that was caused by the crucifixion of a man called Jesus and his subsequent resurrection and ascension. So we're not sure how much connection he had with that. I was reading in all the background on this that the stoning of Stephen possibly only took place 3 to 6 months after the resurrection of Christ, after crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. We don't know how long the Ethiopian was there, but it could have been there for Pentecost, right? It's assumed that perhaps he knew something. So the eunuch is reading from the book of Isaiah as the Spirit told Philip to go alongside the eunuch's chariot. So Philip runs up to the chariot. Imagine what that must have looked like to the eunuch. This guy's running up to my chariot, and he's kind of following along. And so he's hearing what the eunuch is reading because he's reading it out loud. And he asks him if he understands what's written. How can I? Unless someone explains it to me. He invites Philip into his chariot to sit with him. It's another one of those, you know, God-appointed moments in time. So we read on, verse 32. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Wow. So the eunuch is reading from Isaiah where Jesus is described here as the sacrificial Lamb of God. Isaiah 53. So he asked Philip to tell him of whom this prophet is speaking. And then Philip begins with that very Scripture and tells the eunuch the good news. What a great witnessing moment. I just like sort of trying to follow myself in there and see he's sitting now with this eunuch. Well, see, Isaiah was happening before the exile. Well, after the exile, that was 70 years, then they rebuilt the temple. This is at least 400 years later. And so it's all over. And in this case, it's a great question. By this time, these scriptures have all been, they would be going from the Septuagint. It's all in Latin now. I mean, in Greek. And so the whole world of the Mediterranean were all fluent in Greek, and so it was all written in Greek. That was something Alexander the Great did that turned out to be useful in getting the word out to the whole Mediterranean area. Same thing with Daniel. Even Daniel before the exile had scriptures. So that's how he had that. And so he's reading it. The angel tells Philip, go down that road. So he does. And he sets before Philip someone who is reading the scriptures and wants to know what it means. But please keep in mind, Philip he shares the gospel with this foreigner. He's an Ethiopian. He's a black man. Now Jesus is using Philip to reach the people from the ends of the earth. Samaria, Judea, and now an Ethiopian. At this time in the world, Ethiopia was bumped right up against Egypt. So it was right along the Red Sea. Right now, Ethiopia is clear down by the Horn of Africa. It's different today than it was then. But Ethiopia then used to be up, it was called the Upper Nile region. And they were alongside the Red Sea. So that's where he's headed. And so, let's see what happens next. Verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And the chariot gives me a giggle too, because in my research, the chariot could have been on wheels. But it could have been on the backs of men carrying the chariot, or perhaps strapped up to some animals carrying the chariot. So we don't really know, but it's just kind of an interesting thought in my mind. Being fairly familiar with, gas combustion engines and four wheels that go, go, go. No, this guy was being carried by people or horses, or maybe wheels and drawn, but it's just the thought. Okay, that's his chariot. So he orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Make it clear, suddenly. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is great. So apparently part of what Philip was telling the eunuch was that one needs to repent and believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Is that not the original message in Acts? And be baptized. Isn't that not what Peter said? Acts chapter 2. The eunuch is energized by what he's hearing from Philip and declares, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Philip, you told me that all these in Jerusalem were baptized. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Perhaps Philip even mentioned that he just came from this other part of Samaria and all the people there who were recently baptized. So Philip agreed, and the eunuch was baptized. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord took Philip away. The eunuch did not see him again, but he was filled with joy as he went away. If you've ever had that sense that God spoke to you or you've been in the presence of God, it just fills you with joy. You just never forget it. So Philip continued now to travel about preaching the gospel in the towns he passed through until he reached Caesarea. We never really hear from much about him again. It is thought that he remained in Caesarea, which is also on the coast, for 20 years or more, as he is mentioned once again in Acts 21:8, as a place where Paul stayed on his final return to Jerusalem. So he's brought up one more time. He had four daughters, and they all prophesied. Yes, Joe.
One of my thoughts, too, with Philip and the eunuch, is it's not just Philip and the eunuch. There's other people around.
That's a really good point. As I was looking at pictures, there's all sorts of other, all black people from, foreign lands were all around seeing all this happening. That's a good point. I didn't bring that out. He's not alone. He's like, the prime minister from Candace of Ethiopia. So he's got a crowd with him. So what are we supposed to take from these scriptures that tell of Philip preaching the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, it's wonderful insight into the early spreading of the gospel. Amen? Nice. And we see that it isn't just the great ones mentioned in scripture. Paul, Peter, and even for us, mentioned in modern day time, it's not just the great ones that are used by God to spread the good news. It is also, and more commonly actually, everyday believers who cannot stay silent about being restored into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Think of even Stephen. He was just a guy that they decided was full of spirit and wisdom of truth. And he said, sure, I'll distribute the food. I'm fine with that. Just a guy. And the next thing you know, he's full of God's grace and power and did great wonders. And then they stone him to death. He was just a guy. The point is, we're always to be available. And it's not always to a great crowd, but often to just one person who asks you a question and thereby invites you or myself, to explain the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. Are we ready? Are we ready to be used by God? Are we ready to explain our joy in His salvation? Are we willing? All God asks of each and every one of us is to be willing. And He will, by His Spirit, give us the words. he wants us to say. What did he say to Joshua? Be strong and courageous. He just wants us to be willing and be strong and courageous. So, yes, let us prepare. Let us read God's word. Let us get to know God better each and every day. But more importantly, let us be willing. Maybe even bold enough to ask God, say, Lord, use me today to spread the good news of Jesus is the Christ. Let us pray. Lord, I think sometimes one of the hardest parts for us in our culture is to be that bold person that just talks about Jesus. We listened to Craig Hasselbeck when he was here a few weeks ago, and he said, I was just talking about Jesus there in Nepal. And I was thinking to myself, I don't really think of myself standing in the square just talking about Jesus. But what a pleasant thought. We keep it to ourselves, Lord. And maybe I should just not put it on y'all, put it on myself. And of course, in our society now, there's almost a bit of a fear about what might happen because Christianity, as you know, Lord, is no longer real popular in our culture. So, Lord, I pray, forgive us for that. Help us to be bold and to be willing and trust in you that you will give us the words. Your word tells us, open your mouth and I will fill it. Your word also tells us, I think it's even Jesus who said, that don't worry about what you're going to say because the Holy Spirit will give you the words. So help us to understand that, Lord, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.